And that's, you shouldn't really need too much of volume. Wow, that's a little much, maybe. I've been given the easy task as I looked at this. By the way, for some of you who don't know me, I'm John McGinn. I am the pastor at the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Phoenix. I'm usually the only pastor, Reformed pastor here for the most part, and I'm very thankful to be able to come and share the Word of God. I've been given the task of sharing and communicating in the sight of God. Now, as I looked at all these other ones, communicating with all humility, without compromise, I thought, wow, this is nice. And then I looked at mine, I said, what do I do with that? What does that mean, communicating in the sight of God? So we're going to try to deal with this honestly and as with God's Word, as we should be, because I think that that's a great element of doing this in the sight of God. How we treat the gospel before people, and especially in the sight of God, is very important. And I think we got that coming through in John's talk, because we are, and we need to remember, not just pastors and leaders in the church, but we all are ambassadors to Christ and in sharing His Word. Not all in the same way, not all of you preach, but all of you talk. And all of you talk to people about the things of Christ. So when we're looking at this part of communication or communicating with both believers and those outside of the church without compromise, we have to do this with at least some good deal of seriousness. So I probably won't be too funny tonight like I am sometimes. But I believe it's something that is often overlooked in the church today. And so we need to, as we look at this, we want to be careful that we're not just trying as a church or churches, depending on what church you go to, that your main ideal in the church is not just filling the pews or making the bank accounts grow so that you can do more programs, but the main thing that we should be doing as Christians and as churches is making sure that we are communicating well the Word of God, because, again, it's hard, and it's hard as we deal with people, because John said it, and I agree, there are people with different degrees of education, different degrees of understanding, their theologies are different, and then we have children in the church that adds to the mix, because we're speaking to the children too, because not all the children are saved at an early age. And sometimes churches, and we act this way as if, well, there's no unbelievers here. Our church is full of believers. Well, no, there are. And even if we don't have children, there's somebody in your church most of the time or some of the time that doesn't know Christ. So we want to be careful with this. Now, the ideas that we see in the passages that I'm going to be bringing forth tonight, and these are both in 2 Corinthians, by the way. One's in chapter 2, and we'll be looking at basically verse 17, but I'm going to read 15 through 17 when I get to it. And then chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 down through 5. And so we'll be kind of slimming them down this evening into this idea, again, of communicating in the sight. And I want you to kind of take notes on that in your own mind. You know, you don't need to write out a lot of stuff, but this is the main idea, that we are doing this in the sight of God as we do all things. And not just when we're in church, but outside of that. So let me start by reading to you the two short passages that have been given to me to work from, and I'm reading myself from the New American Standard Bible. And I ask you all, as you listen, if you have a Bible with you, please read along in your Bibles. It may phrase it a little different, but I think sometimes we get more when we actually read through it. So in this first passage, I'm going to be reading the two previous verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as well as the one that I've been given. And you probably know this passage where it says, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? And then, verse 17. And this is the key verse. For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. And that's important for us to lay hold of that. I read those first two verses because they're tied in with it, and it's hard to take one passage just by itself. But this is the truth of what we're doing when we're proclaiming the Word of God, whether it be from the pulpit on Sunday morning or you're sitting around the table with some friends of yours, some who might be Christians and some who might not. When we preach Christ, it's of a smell one way or another. There's a fragrance, there's the thing, but one is to death and one is to life. And what we have to, what I like to share with people, you have to realize that it isn't you that is doing the convincing. It's never you. It's always God. So there's no sense in getting into an argument with people. If it gets to that, there's sometimes it's best just to say, okay, why don't we just pray for now and we can talk about this later. Because again, we're doing this all for the glory of God. And as I said, we're doing it all in the sight of God. For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. And that's where we come to the title of this. And then the passage in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, and in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time tonight, and I pray for each of these people here, younger and older, that you will make this teaching useful to them. We know that this isn't what we call the normal preaching of the Word, but whenever we talk of your Word, Lord, there's preaching. And so we pray that you would use this time, you would use your Word in the other passages that we look at to help us to understand our duty, our responsibility, our joy that we have in you to serve you, and the privilege and the blessing that each one of us share as we are in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, again, to make the most of our time, day to day, week to week, and year to year, knowing that we only have a very limited amount of it. And let it all be for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name, who is head and king of the church forever. Amen. I'm trying to work this two ways. As I begin pointing out why it is important to use the Word of God as God intended, that we want to be careful in all of our preaching, or as in the case of non-ordained people, our evangelistic endeavors, not to make the Word of God to ever say what we wish it to say, but to only say what is clear that it does say. Now, I know there are some parts of the Word of God that are a little harder, and there's a lot of argument that goes on about it, but most of the Word of God, as John brought out, is pretty simplistic. God actually put it into the language, in the languages of people that were very easy to understand. And so a very uneducated man, if the gospel is preached well, he should be able to get it. And he should be able to understand it. And if there's that calling of Christ in his life, then he should be able to respond to that. There's a few things that we must do, and I've written them down this way. We must endeavor to not cheapen the gospel of Christ, whether it be in the weekly worship and a sermon, or in an opportunity in one's home, or in a restaurant where you might meet somebody and you might find yourself talking to them because of theories. Here is communicating without compromise. Now, this gets tricky at times, too, because we don't want to communicate in such a way that we come across mean or mean-hearted or looking down upon. Let me use the word, the judgmental. Again, we are clearly judging from the Word what it says, but that's God's judging. And we're not judging people, and we need to come across in such a way and use words, again, carefully, so as not to drive people to the point of exasperation or total anger or them thinking that you're judging them more harshly than you should, but taking the opportunity that God has given you to graciously and to gently do that. We must not allow what we are bringing to people to be a weakened or watered down gospel so that it has no value when one hears it. The gospel has one real intent. It's not just to show people that they are wretched people in the sight of God and the wrath and fury of God will fall upon them for all eternity if they don't repent. But the gospel, because that's true, but the gospel is meant to show them the love of God and the greatness of God and the extent of His love and that God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. I mean, this is what we're sharing when we're sharing the gospel, especially to unbelievers that we know are unbelievers. But we need to, even when we're sharing the other parts, the harder parts of the Word of God with people in our own congregations, it should always take us there, though, to that cross of Christ, into that resurrection, and into that joy of the promises of God, in the words that He has given us, in the life that He has led, so that we can find that great joy. So we're not to bring a weakened or a watered down gospel. Again, and let me use this, so that we can fill the pews of the church. So that people, because here's how it works. If I say anything bad about you, whether I say it or the Word of God says it, you might be offended. You might take offense at me. But if I just tell you nice stuff, if I just tell you, Jesus loves you, this you know, because the Bible tells you so, and it's all going to be fine. It's all going to be good. Some people, they're going to love that message. So again, we're looking at this, and there are a few key words that I want you to remember as we're looking at this whole idea of communicating in the sight of God and doing so without any compromise. This is a key word by itself, the compromise. Too often it's easy to compromise and we need to be careful. The first one of these is we need to be vigilant. And for the kids, attentive, paying attention. We need to be vigilant about these things. We need to be diligent. These are words, by the way, that sometimes we don't like in the church because they sound like work. I mean, being vigilant, attentive, even attentive tonight, attentive right now. You might be tired saying, oh, my eyes are falling down. But you try to be attentive, and it's work. To be diligent or hardworking, that's the actual idea. To be somebody who is hardworking. And it's a word that I use probably more often than I should. But this is, these are things that we need to do if we want to be able to share the Word of God effectively in understanding the idea that God is watching us as we do this. We must have honesty. We must have honesty and we must have integrity. Now, again, I know even when I say that to people, I see people's eyes. Remember, I can watch you. I'm watching all of you at the same time. And I can see when people are like, oh, this is a struggle for me here. Or this one's a struggle for me. But we don't do these perfectly, but we should be striving for that. Always striving for a little bit better. We must do the things that we do cautiously. So as we can be as least offensive as we possibly can in sometimes bringing what to what people who are without Christ will find to be great offense. And we had a little thing this afternoon where we were talking about that and how some people in a church were kind of shamed and realizing that they have become shamed by the world. And that's the age we live in today. So if I say something about you, you want to run away to your safe place and shut your ears. And how people go like, I'm not listening to you right now. And people do this stuff today. This is real. How do we communicate to these people? These are the millennials. And, well, sometimes they're a little older than millennials. Other people fall into that category too. But we need to be able to be, in some cases, you can know who you're talking to and how to do this. But in every case, this isn't true. So we must be doing it carefully and judiciously, trusting in God. And finally, we must, and this is a key one, and John talked about this, we must do these things with much love for the person or persons that we are speaking to. And we must do this with a great sense of purpose in our own service to God. Not only as those who are ministers, as the blessing that I have of doing, but anybody, if you are in Christ, you are His servant. You are His servant, which means you are in eternal service to God. Now, this should not sound like a job. This should sound more like a joy. The same words almost, J-O, one ends with a B, one ends with a Y. Our service to Christ should be a joy. It'll be sometimes tiring. Sometimes we'll just not have enough. Or we don't think we do. But we need to keep on pushing on with that. So, again, this is the communicating or getting across the gospel message can be seen from at least two perspectives. And I want to touch on both of them this evening as I have the time to do. The first and most obvious sense is that of God seeing, of God hearing us, of God knowing our hearts and what are our real motives. Because God sees past just the superficial, just the outside. We look at each other and I look at you and I say, well, yeah, I'm seeing this, but He sees everything. He knows everything. So He knows our real motives for preaching, for teaching, for evangelizing, for whatever we do in God's name, whether it is for the glory of God or for the selfish motives of men. There's some scriptures here that I'm going to look at. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Psalm 33. Now you can write this down. 8-18. I said I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read a couple of things on here. Verse 13 says, the Lord looks down from heaven and He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. Behold, in verse 18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him and on those who hope for His loving kindness. Now, that's more than just a superficial, again, way of seeing or in the presence of the sight of God, but that's part of it. This is part of what we're doing. Always aware that when we're doing something, God knows our motives. So that what that does say to us, at least in a sense, and I think we should, each of us, look to that, is to understand, do we know our motives all the time? Are we checking to say, why am I doing this? Am I doing this because I have a love for my fellow man? Or am I doing it because I have a love for my God? Am I doing it because of both? Am I doing it because I feel that I have to do it? Am I doing it because if I do it, then people in the church will see what a good Christian I am? There's all kinds of motives, but we need to search and say, what is my motive? And try to align that up to looking at what was the motive of Christ, who emptied Himself so that He might serve God in the way that He was called to do, in that way of salvation. Colossians 3:16 and 17. I'll read both of these. These are little. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That verse 17, by the way, it's one of the most loved and detested in some ways of verses for people, because it's a real call to service. Whatever you do in word or deed, we can go to thoughts, even our thoughts. But even that, just that word or deed is enough. But we are to do it as unto God. We don't need to put the rubber stamp on, I'm doing this in God's name, and I'm doing this in God's. We're doing it as in service and love for our God. 1 John 3:16 through 18. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And we are to do all of this, again, knowing and being aware and staying aware. How many of you think, and you can raise your hand because this isn't a sermon, how many of you think about this throughout the day? That God is watching you. That God is watching you. That He is listening to you. That He's listening to your mind as it rattles on at times. And that He loves you in spite of all of that at times. That He loves you. Do you think about that throughout the day? You don't need to raise your hands, by the way. I just want you to kind of think to yourself, do I think about that? Or do I think about it enough through the day? Do I think about it living our lives and communicating the Word of God without compromise in the sight of God? That's a whole lot to cover. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, are we even trying to communicate the gospel? Is this something you do? Is it something you're deliberate about? I know it's something I'm deliberate about because it's my calling. So every week I come and I preach the gospel, or I try to preach the gospel from a passage, because the gospel is Christ and it's what God has done through Christ. But we have to keep this all in mind. But how about you? How about you when you're living out your day-to-day life? Are you concerned, actually? And I want to say that cautiously. I'm not saying it negatively, but are you concerned that you are communicating the Word of God and that you are doing it again, without any compromise. Sometimes we hold back just a little bit of what's necessary for fear of one thing or another. It can go the other way where we say sometimes a little too much. And we can at least drive people away temporarily. But if they're all in God's plan, He will draw them back. And I've seen this happen in my own life. I won't give you the instance, but I've done it. Philippians 1:15-18. This is, again, getting to this idea of what we're seeing in the two main texts that we'll be looking at very shortly, a little more fully. These idea of peddling the Word of God or adulterating the Word of God. Philippians 1:15-18 says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but also some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, God, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Now, this is one thing. I put that verse in there because, again, it shows that there are people doing, preaching the Word of God with very bad motives, with very bad intentions, and yet they are preaching the Word of Christ. And God will be glorified yet in that, and some people get saved. And then the other less obvious sense of communicating the Word of God would be the awareness of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we preach, proclaim, and also His clear ability to bring to mind those things that we have to say. How many of you feel inadequate to the gospel, to the duty, the calling of sharing the gospel with somebody? A lot of people do, and people that have been in Christ all their lives. They know the Word of God. They've learned it. In many cases, they've memorized it. And yet, they feel like, oh, I'm not sure how I would do this. Well, the way to do it is you trust the Holy Spirit. And you trust the Holy Spirit to bring back those things into your mind that you have learned. Now remember that you have to first learn these things before they can be brought back, but God will bring them back at the right time. And sometimes you'll go, what do I need to say? What can I say here? And then you'll remember something. And it wasn't just you remembering. It was the Lord doing a work there in this. And then there's also not only knowing what to say to them, but how to say it to them. Again, when we look at the life of Christ dealing with people, we rarely see Him speaking in anger. To the Pharisees and their most wickedness at times, we see a sense of it coming out. But there's more of the honesty of them telling them who they are and that they are not the Father or the sons of God, but they are sons of the devil. But that's not what you usually see. And even when Christ is preaching about hell, which He preaches about quite a bit, He is doing so in such a way to show that there's a way not to be in hell. And that He does it with love. And so this is a hard thing for us. And one of the hardest things that we ever struggle to learn is to love. John brought it up. It's the big thing. To love as Christ loved. And that's the type of love that really has nothing for me. It has nothing for me. It's all for the other person. It's all for God. And you think, well, what's in it for me then? You've already got Christ. We've got it all. We've got everything and more. Again, we look at the title of the teaching and we see with it the idea that we should, as Christians, and live our lives with the full knowledge that there is a God who indeed does watch, as I said, every one of us, all the time, wherever you might be, whatever you might be doing. And we should be able to do that in such a way as to not be doing it in fear, but to be doing it in delight. And so when we're talking to people about Christ, let us remember that the Spirit of God is with us, that God is watching us, that the angels of God would be rejoicing as we're sharing the truth of Christ with those that God has called to Himself. And it should also carry with it this idea that since our God, whom we profess to love so deeply, is watching us, and we should do our best. And this is the idea here, that word again. They're striving and being diligent and dutiful. We don't even use that word too much today. Dutiful. Carrying out your duty, and it is your duty as Christians to proclaim the Word of God both carefully and correctly. Carefully and correctly. And when I say it's our duty, it should once more be understood as being our duty, but also our joy. It should be our joy. In fact, I can in all honesty say I find no greater delight than when I get to sit down with individuals at times and talk to them about the great things of God and the blessings that I know, because God has made them real to me, that they don't. And I am able to convey in such a way through the leading of God and the working of God. I realize it's all Him, not me anyway. But that I am able to do that in such a way as these people will say, what must I do to be saved? What a great joy that is. There's nothing that I find more pleasure in than seeing somebody come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And second to that is people growing in the knowledge of God and the understanding of who we are as a church. What is our duty? Just to come here on Sunday mornings for the most part and a couple conferences a year? Or is there something deeper? I think there's something much deeper than that. And I've tried to express even to my own congregation, we're a part of a big family. A big family that only keeps getting bigger all the time. And the ties that we have with this family are greater than the ties we have with our, quote, blood families. Because everybody in this family of Christ is saved. Everybody. They are our brothers and sisters, not for 50, maybe 100 years. It would be really old, but forever. And that's why I tell people, if you have a brother or sister you're having problems with and you have to deal with them, again, this is all in the sight of God, you need to deal with it because you're going to be around them forever. And don't think you're going to get to go to heaven and run to the other side so you don't have to be near them. That's not going to happen either. God will just move you right over to the other side of heaven, so to speak. But we need to see this. And so what it does not say when we're looking at the Word of God and the things that apply here is that when that even with our best efforts that we will do it perfectly. In fact, I can assure you, you will mess it up. But that's okay, because God's all in charge of it. In fact, sometimes each person sharing the gospel or each minister preaching the gospel feels like they have completely blown it. And they almost want to just say, oh, I'm never going to try that again. Again, only to have God turn it around, though. To have Him turn it around. It might be a while. It might take a long time sometimes. But God does turn. And I've heard wonderful stories from others in regards to that. We must make sure that we are preaching the gospel of Christ again and not any other gospel. And that's one of the things that it's saying here. No matter how important those other things might be, this has always got to be what we are preaching. And this has always also been a great danger in the church, to preach something other than the gospel. Jesus, the life of Jesus, the blood that He shed, and the atonement which He was willing to make on our behalf. This is the gospel. These things in the cross, the death, resurrection, and the promises that we have, these are the good news of Jesus Christ coming into us. These are the things that sinners in this world always, always need to hear. Now again, it's how we present it to them. Paul in Romans 1, 15 through 16 says, "Thus for my part I am eager to preach to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also then to the Greek." I am eager to preach the gospel, he says, not just that I'm going to do it, but I'm actually eager to preach the gospel. Galatians, he speaks something a little different here. In 1, Galatians 1, 6 through 11 says, "I am amazed," and you know the story of the Galatians, "that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." For a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. "But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach, let him be accursed." And then you can read it down yourself, down through verse 11. And also in Galatians 2, 4 through 9, and I'm only going to read 4 here. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ in order to bring us into bondage. I'm sorry, I do have to read this one. "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, and he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectively worked for me to the Gentiles, in recognizing the grace that has been given to me and James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." But there's this idea there of those that sneaked in to the church. They sneaked in. They weren't really a part of the body of Christ, because if they were, they wouldn't be preaching a false gospel. And this is, again, so we must remain aware of the fact that even in the Old Testament also, that there were prophets who proclaimed the word of God given to them for the people. But that there were also more than just some false prophets. There were many false prophets. In fact, God knew that there would be, and gave a law to the people that if somebody prophesies falsely, then they would be stoned. That kept the numbers down some. Today, we have no such laws or borders. So we have many more false prophets today than they did then. And these false prophets, as do false prophets everywhere, would try to negate the word of the true prophets by telling the people everything was fine between them and God, while God was preparing to send them into exile, or let me just say worse, and that's speaking of an eternity without God, where you are only knowing His wrath forever. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, it says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." By the way, this is for ministers primarily, but not exclusively. "For the time will come when," this is the part I want you to hear, "for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in according with their own desires. Not teachers that will bring them the truth of Christ, but preachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What a wonderful word of both encouragement toward the end, but a word of sadness that this is going to happen, that this was already happening throughout much of the church. I love when people always say, oh, I wish I was born in the first century church, in that early church. That early church was a mess. It was a mess. And it was full of all kinds of... Now, there was a lot of wonderful things happening there, but there's a lot of wonderful things happening in the church today. By the way, if you want to look at more about the prophets, look at 1 Kings 22 or 2 Chronicles 18, and they'll give you a better picture of the false prophets. But we want to understand, because this is speaking, again, of those peddlers, of those adulterators of the Word of God that we looked at in the first couple of verses. Again, and let me get this on here, in 17, for we are not like many. We are not like, and to catch the key word there, there's many who were peddling the Word of God. But as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. They're not like the rest of them. There are many, many false teachers. And are they aware that there's a God out there watching them? I would think not, actually. Or they would turn from that. Because that would be the most foolish of foolish things to do, to preach a false gospel. Again, Paul said, let them be damned if they do this. I mean, Paul doesn't say that about a lot of people doing a lot of stuff. But if you're bringing a false gospel, if you're deceiving, even the people of God sometimes have been deceived for periods by listening to what was being brought wrongly. As a minister of God even, I have to ask myself, as should all those who preach the Word of God, if our motives are right and pure in our desire to preach the gospel. In fact, we're asked that when we do our examinations all the time and somebody's getting ready to be ordained, we ask them if there's any other motive, any other reason that they're wanting to be ordained as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, other than to share the truth of the gospel. Because if there's other motives, we want to know what they are. We want to find out, well, what's causing you to tick and what's making you move? Because in reality, there's a lot of men who have gone into the ministry who are not at all qualified for the ministry, and some of them don't even believe in God. They just found what they thought was an easy way to make a living. And for someone who really doesn't care about the flock, who is a false shepherd, it is an easy way because they don't care about them anyway. But the ministry is no easy task. So I have to ask myself that all the time, and whether or not I am striving to know more and more and be able to more ably preach the Word of God and to do it well and to do it clearly. It always bothers me in my own church when people come up to me sometimes and say, I didn't quite get that. And what that said to me is, you were not clear. So even when we bring the truth, sometimes we need to be careful to do it clearly. And to know that, again, for a minister, this is especially hard. This is a calling in life to bring the Word of God. And God watches me. Every Sunday morning, as I'm preaching, and I'm praying that He'll give me the right words and bring back to my mind, He is watching me. And I can either know that the Holy Spirit of God is rejoicing in what I'm saying, or that I am grieving the Holy Spirit of God in what I am saying. There are many who were using the Word of God, and I'm going back to Paul's time, to disrupt and deceive the people of God. Some of them, I think, from good intentions, but a misunderstanding of pretty much everything from the Word of God. They thought that people should pretty much become Jews again, or very much like that. Those found in 2 Corinthians 11:3 through 15 were referred to sarcastically by Paul as super apostles. Now, that was not a compliment. He wasn't talking about these guys because they were great orators and they were great debaters of the Word. They had beautiful voices. You hear, read stories about some of these people coming out of those times. They had voices like angels they would write. Even some of the Christostom had this gorgeous voice, and many even of our early in this country, Whitfield, had a beautiful and a very loud voice. He would never need a microphone that I'm using. He'd speak to crowds of 20, 30,000 people without a microphone outside. That's hard. But that's not what we're looking for in ministers or in somebody that's a friend telling us about the things of God. We want the truth of God. And that's what we should be striving for. And that means that each of you actually have to be looking and saying, well, what is that Mr. McGinn saying? Was he right or was he wrong in this? We need to look at this. And it's not a judgment. We need to say, is that right? Does it follow the Word of God? 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 15. I'm not going to read all of it again. This is speaking of those super apostles. I'm just going to read verse 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you have received, or you received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. And he's telling the people here, you'll listen to anything. You'll listen to anything that makes you feel good about yourself the way you want to. But again, look down through that. It has some good stuff, especially verse 12 and 13 there. But he says in verse 13, and he points out very clearly who these men, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. We need to be watching this. And we need to realize, again, I'm not going to bring this up. I'm not going to spend any time here at all because it's too easy. We have this in the church today. And we have a lot of it. And we have these, and not to say all big churches are bad. That's not what I want to say. But there are many churches that hold thousands and thousands. And we talked about a couple of them today. You know the names, so I'm not going to name them, but these people are false. They're preaching a false gospel. They're preaching a different gospel than that which the Word of God. And we need to be able, when we run into people, to say, well, I go to Brother So-and-so's church. You know what you need to be able to say to that person? Brother So-and-so is not bringing you the truth. Now, how you go about telling that person that, that's delicate. Depending on the person. Some of them you can actually just tell them, I'm sorry, but that brother's not bringing the truth. And here's why. There's other people who would be greatly offended by that and never talk to you again. So you need to be careful. But you do need to open your mouth. Other than saying, and here's what you hear. Well, I go to this church. Oh, that's nice. And that's not what you were thinking at all. You weren't thinking that was nice. In fact, you were thinking, oh no, you're doomed. Well, don't let them be doomed. Don't tell them it's nice. Say something. Say, I'd like to talk to you about that sometime. Think and pray and ask God to give you words. Words of wisdom and words of encouragement so that you can tell them, I'm glad you're going to church, but have you considered this? Have you thought about this? Because the only way that people come out of churches like that is when Christians talk to them. And they don't usually hear it from the pulpit because they're still going to the church. They're not coming to your church to hear the Word of God preached. They're going to that church where they're here having their ears tickled. And people love to hear what they want to hear. Everybody does. If I could tell you life's going to be all fun and you're going to have a good time, just do whatever you want. It's okay because we're all going to heaven in the end. Some people go, yeah, that's good. I like that. I like that preacher. He said something that really moved my heart. Yeah, it moved your heart right to where your self-interest. You start preaching the truth of the gospel and some of these people, though, they find themselves in a different place. Again, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We're a fragrance. Now, the idea of a fragrance is often equated with that which is a sweet smell, but not to those that are being damned. And I wanted to share, if I have time, this one little thing with you in a couple minutes. I'm running out. An aroma to one from death to death. They're not getting it. And the other, we, in the Word of God, are an aroma of life to life. Then he says, and who's adequate for these things? I love that. Who's that? None of us outside of Christ. None of us. And this is, again, getting back to what John spoke of earlier. It's more than just what we say, what we do on Sunday mornings. It's how we live our lives. It's how we interact with one another. It's how we show our love for one another so that people outside of the church can say, my, they really love one another. They actually, look at how far they would go out of their way to help one another. I want to join that club. That's the idea. That's when people look and they go, I want to join that group because they care about one another. And I don't care how messed up we are in our thinking in this world and how caught up we are in sin. Most people like to be cared about. They like for people to care for them and to love them. We are not like many peddling the Word of God. Now, the word here in the Greek, I'm not going to go into that, but there's some of the meanings that it says here, and I just want you to hear this. A hawker or a peddler. Anybody ever hear the word hawker? He's like an old salesman back in the 1800s. These guys were really skillful at what they do, and they could sell you pretty much water with dirt and a little bit of old coffee for a bunch of money, telling you it'll cure everything. This is the kind of people we're talking about here. They do it for the sake of gain, of getting something for themselves, not for the kingdom of God. What can I get out of this? They're mercenaries of sorts, cheaters. They use the word in English, a chaffer or a chapman, basically a cheat. Kelvin and a couple other people that are well known favor the word adulterate. There's the better understanding, though, from my understanding of this, is the seeking of cheap gain, or as one of my friends like to say, filthy lucre. This is where they're at and what they're saying about this. There's nothing good said about this peddling. This is all for something that is not good. The commentator John Gill, if you've ever read him, states that there were great swarms, by the way, of false teachers in the early church who went about deceiving many with false teachings, and they were doing it, again, simply for gain, for what they could get out of it. And you see this. I was at a church one time many years ago, I'll share this story, before I was a Christian. You know, the people took us to lunch when we were in the Marine Corps and then took us to church. And then they had the offering, and I thought, oh, they're having the offering. But then they had another offering, because there wasn't enough in the offering plates. And then they had another offering. Well, you know what? That drove me away from the church for about 3 years anyway, before I'd even think about going into another church, because even in my wretchedness, I was able to look at this and say, this is just somebody that's after everybody's money. That was the... In fact, many of the messages you hear are talking about how God will bless you and He will do this. And there's this one little conditional thing, though. You should be doing this or doing that. And basically doing this or that means usually sending our ministry money or signing over your house or whatever. And then God will bless you. Well, you know what? That's not, again, another false gospel. And there's lots of false gospels. That's just one. And you know, it's the prosperity gospel, but it's only one false gospel. There's lots of false gospels out there. In fact, anything outside of what the Word teaches is a false gospel. Again, do we all make mistakes and goof it up at times? Yes. But we should be setting it straight then. And I don't know, as a minister, I find it hard to do, but I've had to do it at times. I said last week this thing. I was wrong. You know, and it's hard to say it. Nobody really cares that I admit it publicly, but I feel that it's important if you say something like that from the pulpit and you're wrong, then you should correct it as best as you can from the same place. 1 John 2:18 and 19 speaks again of these peddlers even early on, even before Paul writes about them in one sense. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have risen. For this we know, that in this last hour they went out from us, but they were not really of us. You all know this passage. For if they had been with us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they were not all of us. That's important that we understand this. Where it's talking about the Antichrist, it's not just talking to Antichrist, it's talking those who are either putting themselves as a replacement for Christ, or they're preaching something that's in opposition to Christ. Either way, this could apply. John, 1 John 4, 1-3, and I'm just going to read the first verse. You can read the rest yourself. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And this applies in the same way to teachings. Test its teachings to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then let me, lastly, if I still have a couple of minutes, I do, about two. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word, but by the manifestation of truth, commanding ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We are commending ourselves as representatives, as ambassadors of Christ. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So when somebody doesn't get it, don't worry. Don't go overboard. Keep praying for them as God puts it upon your heart, and especially if they're part of your family. But realize that there are people who are perishing, and they're going to perish. And those who are going to be, who are called of God, they are called, and God will bring them there. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you, as we try to communicate well the truth of the gospel of Christ, do so as you can with great joy. But always remember that we are doing it in the sight of God, and of many witnesses also, even in the church today. So do it well. Do it with love. Do it for motives that are godly, that are not self-interested, but because you have been blessed to be saved by the Lord yourselves. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you again for this time tonight. We pray for those who are speaking tomorrow. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them through this. We pray for those in the other sessions that have been brought tonight, that they will be blessed. And help us, Lord, not to just come to be blessed, but that we might come to be blessed so that we might become a blessing still to others. Again, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.